Chapter 30, verse 15 of Isaiah. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved, in quietness and in trust shall be your strength. And we're ending the verse there, but we will come back. Once somebody mentioned that to me, you're not reading the whole verse. And I said, you just wait. We're coming back. Verse 18, therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. And then in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 8, Michael preached from Mark's gospel, the same story, last Lord's Day evening. Beginning in verse 23, when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this that even the winds and sea obey him? We are, as I mentioned, we've already read Isaiah 30:15, now 3 Lord's Days in a row. I wonder if you've memorized Isaiah 30, verse 15 and verse 18. I'd mentioned the first Lord's Day of the year that perhaps those two verses would become your best friend over the month, that maybe you carry them into 2019. We're looking at 4 words found in verse 15, the word return, and then the word rest. This morning we're at the word quiet. And then next Lord's Day, Lord willing, trust. And then February 3rd, the culmination in a sense that God, the Holy One of Israel, longs to be gracious to you. Do you know that? Do you understand that this God is waiting? I don't know what you're waiting on. I don't know what he might be waiting on. He waits to be gracious to you. He actually exalts himself by showing you mercy. He's a God of justice. And he blesses those who wait for him. Again, I don't know. I don't know what's on your mind this morning. I don't know why you're here in particular, why God has you here. But that may be the very reason, is that you need to hear God say to you this morning, wait on me. I will bless you. The applications I mentioned have been pretty impersonal for me, as I've been drawing a lot of our applications out of things that I learned and wrote down on my sabbatical in the fall. And what is personal but also visionary for the church is a little paragraph that we've sort of landed on as well. And I didn't really think initially we would. I've gotten some encouragement about it, and I felt kind of the same way, that there is this intersection in a church, and when there is the intersection, it becomes a sweet spot for a congregation. And that is when the minister and who he is, the way that God's made him, his personality, personal convictions. When we talk about his vision, then of course we believe with the session, you know, the session's vision for the church. When all of that intersects with the congregation's personality and their personal convictions and their vision to what they want to have in a church to which they belong, That's a sweet spot for a church to be. And typically, when that's the case, everybody's on board, everybody's moving in the same direction. There's a certain excitement, there's a certain joy, there's enthusiasm, sort of drive into the campus, and you're just, it's almost you come into the sanctuary. It's a breath, a sigh of relief. I'm home. This is good. I feel safe. I feel that I can be vulnerable and at the same time accepted by these people and certainly by this God that they serve. And so when that is the case, typically, again, you'll find that the worship is engaging. Doesn't matter whether you particularly like the hymns or not, or you like the prayers or not, or the preacher, the preaching, because you're not here for that. You're here to see Jesus, right? I mean, that's why you came. You came not to just be in church and check it off. You came to worship the living God. And that's true in a healthy church. The fellowship is inviting. The fellowship is unassuming by way of, as we've already prayed, race, culture, class, whatever you want to say about it. That doesn't matter. It's a matter of the love of Jesus Christ. I'm going to love my neighbors. I love myself. When we said this before about the counsel being wise, it's to come here and know I might be hurting and I need friendship. I need someone else to speak into my life, to give me a new set of eyes and this particular situation in my life. And what happens in a, when there's that sweet spot is you're going to find wise counsel from those friends and those brothers and sisters in Christ. And I mentioned the mission of the church is of the Lord, in Acts where it talks about this seemed to please the Holy Spirit. I mean, who doesn't want to belong to a church that you can say, you know, it just seemed to please the Holy Spirit? I mean, that's beautiful. And that sort of plays into what we've been talking about when we said, you know, in those situations, the preaching is winsome. And it's not because the preacher is winsome. It's because the Holy Spirit is winsome. And when the church has eyes to see the beauty and the light of the Holy Spirit leading them into the presence of God, and they worship Him in spirit and in truth. Oh, I mean, that's what it's all about. That's a beautiful place to be. Psalm 97, verse 2, speaks of God dwelling behind the darkness and the clouds. God's children are on the other side, in a sense, on the other side of the veil. The veil has been torn by Christ on the cross. And we go and we meet with that God behind the clouds and behind the darkness. He's the one who brings the storms into our lives. We meet with Him in the very essence of who He is. And we take comfort in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the true and the living God. And for some, it's a tougher road to hoe, and for some it's not as tough. But I mean, we don't necessarily want it to be tough, and so we want to learn about these things in Isaiah 30:15. These were things Judah in particular had a tough time learning because, of course, 200,000 Assyrians are on the march, and Jerusalem is in their crosshairs, and they have been leveling everything in their path. And so Judah is shaking in their boots, and they believe the lie that not only is God not going to save me, but we need another nation to save us, and of all nations, our enemy, Egypt. We need to come to sides with them. We need to find favor in their eyes, and Pharaoh will be our savior. And that's where we were January 6th, I think it was. And we made modern application that a lot of people want, that a lot of people believe that Egypt's going to save them. And they compartmentalize, and it's sort of that idea too of going to church and checking it off and not really worshiping God. But I've got my church, sort of got my belief system over here, but let me raise my children in Egypt. Let me do my business in Egypt. Let me look as much like Egypt as I can. And it's a lie, and there's no hope in it. There's no joy in it. Though it's very alluring. And then we looked at Martha and Mary more to say, and we said there are a whole lot of applications for it. But we were just saying, you know, there's this worldview of more of a works righteousness versus sitting in contemplation at the feet of Jesus, where I rest Therein lies my salvation. Returning repentance and resting, having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Without it, and even we as Christians can find ourselves having fallen off the path in that regard and say the result is worry and anxiety and frustration and confusion and bitterness and shame. We've all been there. We've all been there. And if you find yourself there this morning, God has a word for you. It is to hush, be still, be quiet, return to me, rest in my Son, sit at his feet, smitten, enamored with my Son, your best friend, and be quiet. And trust me. I mean, who doesn't want that? Y'all, this world is crazy. This world is broken. This world will chew you up and spit you out. This world will break your heart. Who doesn't want to be saved from themselves? I'm not looking for a show of hands, but it's a rhetorical question. Who doesn't want to be set free from the bondage of Egypt? One of the ways to do that is the quietening of our souls. And there is a definition in your outline right under where it says thesis. This is a beauty of journaling because I'm telling you that. This is my definition of it. And it's I say that only to say you can improve on it. Please do. Well, I wish you would. Add to it. Take away. Help us all discern what does it mean to be quiet. It's being still before God, but not just being still. It's knowing He is God, the triune God, to sit still before the eternal God of the living Word with no words. And notice the parentheses, at least less words. That's for those of us who like to talk a lot. All right. Knowing that your strength is not found in your words. It's not found in your persuasion or your arguments. Here's biblical quietness. Three ways to say the same thing. Silent contentment, inaudible confidence, and soundless peace. There's a joy in journaling. I know that not everybody, my life waxes and wanes in it, okay? So I'm on highs a lot of times, and then I go a long time without. So I wish I'd do better because I know not only I don't do better probably because it does take more time to journal. But journaling helps us be quiet. It helps us listen. So I'm putting a little plug in. For diaries or journaling that you go, our bookstore has a great selection, but you go and peruse and find something that appeals to you. A lot of people like, you know, thick lines and some like thin, you know, a lot of space, not much space. Maybe you're a little writer. Some no lines at all. They have all this, as I'm sure you know. Some with a thought for the day or a scripture, but you find something. And if you're not used to journaling, that you sit down, write three or four sentences as a diary. We had little Johnny's 6-year-old birthday party today, and these were the friends that were invited, and this was the theme of the party. And that's it. He just said that was the moment of the day. And I'm telling you, there's a bit of nostalgia there because you'll find little Johnny's children will enjoy reading that one day. And then little Johnny's children's children and their children. So that great granddad, Johnny, wow, look at that. Sixth birthday. And that was the theme of his birthday party. That's just fun stuff. So that's good. The beauty in bringing it down to a little bit deeper level is when you then take from God's Word what you're reading, studying, a devotional guide, what have you, sitting next to your journal. And what you'll find is your life beginning to blend with the Word of God for that particular day for you. And you'll come in and out of daily life, mundane routines, and God's Word. Again, some are auditory, I know, more verbal, not so right, much written word, that kind of thing. But I did read that writing, even lists and things like that, is a mini rehearsal for doing. You're actually tricking the brain into thinking that you're doing something. Maybe that's why list people like to write lists. And I read this catch 22. I don't know if you've seen this before. The only way not to have to write things down is to write them down so that you remember them well enough not to have written them down. Okay? So I'm encouraging you, write it down. Okay? It helps. And so with that, and I'm not putting, you know, these journals are just by way. I'm not trying to draw attention to myself, and I'm not, you know, it's a matter of application. That's all this is. And so I want to let you in a little bit again, be a little vulnerable for you. And it's actually a couple of weeks after when I got back from sabbatical, and I have a lot of reasons why this particular day and why, and all this hopefully will make sense in the end here. So follow me. It was a Monday morning. Okay. It was December the 17th. Another good reason for journaling, because who would ever have thought anything about December 17 in my life? I'd never remember what had gone had I not written it down. Okay? It's a Monday morning. Believe it or not, preachers have, if they're honest, they got a lot of sin to confess on Monday morning. I'll just let you, I'm not going to just air all my dirty laundries. I tell you, nobody has to feel uncomfortable. But if we're honest, we ministers look back on the day, and it's just a lot of things to think about. And I wrote down, come Lord Jesus, come to me, grant forgiveness, restoration, peace, joy, strength, wisdom, kind of things we all probably think about on Monday mornings. I need your constant presence and abiding presence with me all day. And here's the diary part. I just said, as I study, as I go to lunch with Michael, as I meet with Patrick, another elder to talk about evening worship, staff meeting today, I'll meet with Todd. We have a subcommittee. We Presbyterians like to meet a lot. Subcommittee of the session at 5:30, and then I have a couple coming into my office that night for pastoral care. Okay, I write down in my notes, the gamut of ministry, God help me. And then it's just a list, y'all. I mean, it's just, and I would encourage you too, if you would write out confessions, maybe even if it's just once a month. Forgive me for presumption, gluttony, hypocrisy, things for which to be ashamed, complaining spirit, pride, idolatry, exchanging your glory with lies, not finding my satisfaction in you, stepping away arrogantly, not laying down my life, perfectionism, self-righteousness, fear, lack of resting in you, just because it's all been about me. That was my confession. All right. Now, I wrote that before I opened Tripp's book, the Advent book we did together. And guess what? December 17, the verses that Tripp used were James 4, 1 to 10. I open it up, and the first verse is, what causes quarrels among you? Is it not your passions? Again, is it not because everything is about you, so to speak? Y'all, this is the way the Holy Spirit interacts with us. And I'll tell you, you say, well, that was a long list of sins. Okay, maybe so. But James, you know, James didn't let up in James 4, 1 to 10. He goes on with murder, quarreling, adultery, asking but not receiving, my kingdom over God's kingdom, friendship with the world, pride. But then you get to verse 6. Verse 6 says, but he gives more grace. That's where you want to be. You talk about a sweet spot. But he gives more grace. So you're journaling, and then you're able to take that with you into the daily mundane routine of life. He gives more grace. He gives more grace. He gives more grace. Now I'll tell you a story about grace. That was December 17. You know what happened on December 16? lessons and carols, 4 o'clock and 6 o'clock. You know where John Geiger was? Many of you, some of you visiting, maybe new to Montgomery, don't know. John Geiger is the headmaster, has been the headmaster. He's now not, as he's headmaster at Montgomery Christian School, and has ALS. And it's progressing rapidly, and he's having a hard time. On December the 16th, John Geiger was in Jackson Hospital. They didn't know then it was a really bad infection around the port. But he also had pneumonia. And he tells his family that afternoon, I got to go to Trinity's lessons and carols. So one of our doctors, who will remain nameless so he won't get in trouble, snuck him out of Jackson Hospital. And he sat right down here in his wheelchair with pneumonia, very sick, took it in, worshiped, saw him going out here, put him back in the car, take him back to Jackson Hospital, hook him back up. You know, it's a story of grace. It's also very convicting. Because I think, or you'd ask yourself, where was I at 4 o'clock that day? Where was I at 6 o'clock on the day of lessons? Because here's a guy dying. He can't get enough worship. He can't get enough music. He can't get enough scripture. But, you know, I see it in y'all all the time. I see you show up. I think, how do they make it? How do they get here again and again and again? And the trouble you go to. And then we think, well, what are those things that keep us from here? We're going to come to that in just a moment. But I want to just finish the point, is that grace is what gets me out of myself. That's why John Geiger's a great example, because grace, even in the storm of his life, maybe, I don't know, I'd have to ask him, the toughest storm he's ever been through, grace is moving him away from himself. Grace is what calls us to die to self. Grace demands a funeral. My funeral, the funeral of me and my flesh, so that it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's what grace does. It moves me out of my kingdom into His kingdom of mercy and grace and love and joy. It moves me out of a kingdom of I have to do, and do into a kingdom of really, it's a kingdom of abundant life. What did Jesus come to do? Jesus came that I might have life and have it more abundantly. And if we might just apply that to this morning, abundant life includes quietness in my soul. That's why Jesus came. And then secondly, we embrace the quiet by planting our feet in the moving stream of the mundane. And I'll admit we're going back looking over our shoulders to last week with Martha and Mary, because I found some great material from Tim Keller. And I thought, well, I got to share that. I got to make this part of this morning, because Tim Keller says that a lot of times we think that those most pivotal events in our lives, which he would say there's only about 5 or 6 of them, that they shape our character. He says, no, the pivotal events in our lives reveal our character. It's the mundane, day in, day out routine that's shaping our culture. I mean, our lives, our character. All right, this is what he says. It is not the whale, okay, W-H-A-L-E, situations, those 5 or 6 that come along in your life that really make you who you are. It's all the guppies. Every morning you wake up and millions of guppies come at you. You have to eat, you have to sleep, you have appointments, you have phone calls, you have errands, you have exercise, you have to work all of it in. There is this tremendous number of these mundane, humdrum things that come at you all day. Now, Keller applies it in 2 different directions, but he makes the point that Martha, she's got all these guppies and she's into the guppies and she's floating down the stream with the guppies. Mary has planted her feet. If you've ever walked across rocks in the rapids and you know how careful you have to plant each foot and make sure it doesn't slip. He's saying that's what Mary's like. If she does move, if she does walk forward, it's decidedly toward Jesus. You got these thousands of guppies. You know, every phone call, every text is a guppy. Every Snapchat's a guppy. Every time you open your screen, you know, every appointment, every doctor's appointment, every bill you have to pay, all these. But it is, again, the mundane schedule, the humdrum of daily life. Here, the Lord God of Israel is saying, in quietness and trust is your strength. Then and only then are you made able to sit at the feet of my son Jesus and adore him and be smitten by him and be enamored by him. Love him. It's truly your very best friend. When everybody else rejects you, you have Christ. For a little bit more pointed application, I alluded to it a moment ago, but what are the guppies that keep us from worship? What are the guppies that keep us from the eternal, the things that really matter, the things that matter in our children's lives, the things that are going to last forever for them, the things that keep us from giving away more? What are those little guppies that we allow too much, say, in our lives? Because the truth is, the guppy that very well may be causing you frustration in your life is the lack of returning, the lack of rest, the lack of quietness, and the lack of trust. A lack of trust in God is going to leave you worried, anxious, frustrated, bitter, and filled with shame. So how do we do it? We're still. Thirdly, we embrace Him by being still. But notice, even if you are a note taker, circle the word surrender. That's important. Because Psalm 46, verse 10 says, be still and know that I am God. And if a lot of times we love that verse and we may quote it and sit down and we want. But if you ever look at what verse 9 is in Psalm 46, He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow. He shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. It's not so much like Eugene Peterson in the Message paraphrases this, that it's stepping out of the traffic. That may be part of what being still is, stepping out of the traffic. It's more like what Boyce described, 46:10. It's laying down your arms, your weaponry against God. Or when it's all me and I can handle this situation, I'm going to make money and I'm going to get my children here. I'm going to make them do this. And it's all about me. And then again, it's the frustration. Boyce says it is surrendering and acknowledging that He is the one true living God who is victorious. Quietness may elude you because you hadn't laid down your arms. You hadn't really fully surrendered. When you fully surrender and you've made peace with God, that might be your first step. Because peace with God brings about His presence. His presence brings about His nearness. His nearness brings about quietness. And I'm going to tell you, it's an eerie feeling. In a good way. It's an unfamiliar feeling when you're truly quiet before Him. It's the kind of quiet that comes to the children of God because the veil has been torn. I'm behind the cloud in the darkness because Jesus has taken me by the hand, by the light of His Holy Spirit, through the darkness, through the clouds, into the very presence of God. And therein lies our quietness. And lastly, we fall down at His feet. This is being drawn from the story at the storm in Matthew 8. In our translation, what we're looking at, went in verse 23, when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. Behold, there arose a great storm on the sea. So the boat was being swamped by the waves. He was asleep. Y'all, water's hitting his face. It's going up. And there's so many ways. They fear for their lives. I'm imagining he's got a plank for a pillow. It's not a sin to be tired. You know, he's worn out. They say to him in verse 25, "Save us, Lord, we're perishing," as Michael preached last week from Mark. "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? Why are you afraid? Why are you timid?" He says, "Why are you cowardly, you of little faith?" He arose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Again, Mark says that he said, "Peace, be still." And this howling, severe tempest just stopped. Don't you know the stoppage of the storm was just immediate, whereas probably the storm had been gathering as it began. But then he just calls it, and it's the sea is like glass. The sky's blue. There's only one that can do that. Our mothers can wipe away our tears, and mechanics can fix machinery, and surgeons can take out disease tissue. You know, you go to counselors for help. There's only one who controls the weather. And we saw it yesterday, not far from us, going right through Wetumpka and leveling buildings. Only one. He'll bring the cold tonight into the low, mid-20s, I hear. That's God. When these men, when they saw it, they marveled, "What sort of man is this that even the winds and sea obey him?" And there it is, y'all. If you miss that, this is it, okay? That's your quietness. What sort of man is this that even the winds and sea obey him? You know where you're going to find quietness? In one word, awe. Are you in awe of this God? I'm going to close by reading the scripture passages on the back of you're probably already there if you're following the outline, but there are, I don't know, 6, 7, 8 scriptures. I'm just going to read them. I've actually asked Todd to play Amazing Grace in the background. We're not necessarily trying to create a mood so much as just to, you know, it's just nice to have that familiar tune being played as we read scriptures that encourage us, and then he'll build the organ up, and we'll sing Amazing Grace. So you can bow your heads, you can close your eyes, you can look at the cross behind me. Just don't worship the cross, okay? But just be thinking about what's being read. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. All this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." He said, "Listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord."